Morning, everyone. Good morning, everyone. Good morning. Thank you, Dean and Noel. That was loving of them to pick the same disease that I had, sinus infection. They could have gotten original and did a sore throat or not or whatever, but they did sinus. And I know a good surgeon, just in case that doesn't go away, Dean, so, and Noel. Well, it's true. We are going to be heading into the book of the Revelation again, and we're going to go ahead and try to handle most of chapter 6 today. So we got a lot to get through. So I would just like us to pray and seek God's heart as we come to this book and seek to discern His will in our lives. Father in heaven, you know what kind of week your people had this week. Lord, every life that's here, you know intimately. You know them well. And Lord, various trials came into our lives this past week, past few weeks. Perhaps some of us have been carrying trials for the past year or 2 years or most of our lives. And God, sometimes we question, where are you? And we don't really understand what's happening. But I pray, Father, that the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ would give us new vision and understanding that what is seen is not the only thing that's there. But the unseen reality is more eternal and more alive than we could ever imagine. And as your people, Father, we pray that you would set eternity on our hearts. You give us the perspective of living for your kingdom and for your will above all other things. So Lord, would you humble us like we sang today? Would you humble us? And please, Lord, give us ears to hear what your Spirit would say to this church. In Jesus' name, amen. It's interesting, because in all reality, the Lamb is on the throne. And He is sovereign and He rules over the universe. But sometimes when we look out the windows or when we watch TV or we watch that news on the internet or wherever we get it, it doesn't really show that the Lamb is reigning. It looks more like there's something that's destructive that's happening. Somebody's in charge of this mess that likes to wreak havoc in our lives. Somebody who likes to get into our relationships with one another and divide us from one another. Somebody who likes to isolate us and to pour down upon us darkness and depression. Somebody that would love to single us out and fill our hearts with anxiety and worry. And perhaps sometimes you ask yourself, Lord, where are you? Are you on the throne? Are you ruling? How has your last week been? Remember, the book of the Revelation is all about the word revelation, and it's about a person, Jesus Christ. Remember, revelation means it's the uncovering, it's the revealing, the opening up. It's like taking the lid off of something so that you can see inside. And what's fascinating is that the book of the Revelation, oftentimes referred as Revelations by people, but that's not the correct title. It is the revelation, the unfolding, the uncovering, the revealing of Jesus Christ. And the more you understand the person of Jesus Christ, the more you begin to see the unseen realities in this world. You begin to be able to filter through your faith in Him even how evil is used, how violence is used, how war is used, how disease is used, how suffering and pain and even death Christ uses for His glory and to draw people to Himself. Now, before we jump into chapter 6, I just wanted to remind us of chapters 4 and 5. Remember, well, actually, chapters 1 through 3, Jesus has, first of all, He's already revealed Himself to John, remember? He reveals Himself to John in that one vision where He's the Son of Man, and He's walking in the midst, in the middle, in the center of the lampstands. Remember that? And He's also revealed Himself to seven churches in which we've looked at in chapters 2 and 3. Jesus Christ reveals Himself to them and He exhorts them and encourages them to persevere, to be faithful to Him, even to the point of death. And then we open up to chapter 4 where there's a door that's opened up to us into the Holy of Holies, and we get to see the majesty of God. We get to see His throne. We get to see that in reality He is on the throne. There actually is a throne and God is in charge of it all. And then chapter 5, one comes upon the scene. We're introduced to a book or a scroll. And there's a problem because nobody's able to open up the scroll. Nobody's able to open up this book. And we'll discuss what that book is in just a second. But remember, in Revelation 5, verse 4, it says, "Then John began to weep greatly because no one was found worthy to open the book or to look into it. And one of the elders said, 'Stop weeping. Behold, the Lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has overcome so as to open the book and its seven seals.'" It's fascinating because at this point, the elders and the creatures that are around this situation, and it's made known that the Lion from the tribe of Judah, and we're going to be introduced that He is the Lamb of God who has come to take away the sins of the world. He is the one who has been given the authority to look into this scroll, to open it up, to break its seals so that He can read the scroll. And they worship Him. And they should. To the point that they even make up a new song to Him, where they say, "Worthy are You to take the book and break its seals, for You were slain and purchased for God with Your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth." Does that sound like you this morning? Are you one of those who have been plucked from every tribe, every nation? Have you been one of those that have been plucked out of that situation and you have now been made a part of His kingdom and He has made you His priest and you will reign with Christ? Is that who you are in reality? Did you live like that this week? He handpicked you to be His priest and to be a part of His kingdom. That's why you have set within you the longing and the desire that says, "Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come, Your will be done." That's what's in your heart now. I want Your kingdom to come and Your will to be done. That's why you find yourself continually saying no to the flesh, saying no to those desires and those lusts that draw you away from the will of God. You say no to those things and you have friends that watch you and they say, "You're crazy." But you're living for a higher purpose. You have been called into a kingdom and you have been made a priest because you are going to reign with Christ forever. It does something to a person. And so those in whom are priests in here in this room, I read chapter 6 to you as an encouragement. Because even though things look extremely bleak in chapter 6, the image that we're given is that the Lamb is in total control. So let's go ahead and just read through this chapter really quick, and then we'll start to dissect it. Revelation chapter 6, verse 1. Then I saw when the Lamb broke one of the seven seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying, as with a voice of thunder, "Come." I looked, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. When he broke the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, "Come." And another, a red horse, went out, and to him who sat on it, it was granted to take peace from the earth, and that men would slay one another, and a great sword was given to him. When he broke the third seal, I heard the third living creature saying, "Come." I looked, and behold, a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard something like a voice in the center of the four living creatures say, "A quart of wheat for a denarius, and 3 quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not damage the oil and the wine." Verse 7, when the Lamb broke the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, "Come." I looked, and behold, an ashen horse. And he who sat on it had the name Death. And Hades was following with him. Authority was given to him over a fourth of the earth, to kill with sword and with famine and with pestilence and by wild beasts of the earth. When the Lamb broke the fifth seal, I saw underneath the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God, and because of the testimony which they had maintained. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, will you refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" And there was given to each of them a white robe, and they were told that they should rest for a little while longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who were to be killed, even as they had been, would be completed also. I looked when he broke the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth made of hair, and the whole moon became like blood. And the stars of the sky fell to the earth as a fig tree casts its unripe figs when shaken by a great wind. The sky was split apart like a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. Then the kings of the earth and the great men and the commanders and the rich and the strong and every slave and free man hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains and to the rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of their wrath has come, and who is able to stand?" I like that part because that's the Lamb that was slain. And you see him moving forward with power and majesty. But it's not until the end. It's interesting because we have to bypass chapter 7 to get to the seventh seal and to go to chapter 8. And we're going to look at why that is next week. Chapter 8 starts off, when the Lamb broke the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about an hour, a half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. Another angel came and stood at the altar, holding a golden censer, and much incense was given to him so that he might add it to the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar which was before the throne. You know, it's fascinating because we've looked at this before, but much of the book of the Revelation is written in a chiastic form. There's seven seals, and it's interesting how it breaks down. Kind of in a nutshell here, the first thing that he mentions in the first seal is basically an anti-God conqueror or conquering that happens. That's the white horse. The second seal is the red horse, which is all about war and killing. The third horse is that black horse, which is about famine and cries of injustice. And the fourth horse is the ashen horse. It's interesting because the fourth horse is the only horse in which the rider is given a name, which is death. Then you have the fifth seal, which is about the martyrs. They cry out for justice. You have the sixth seal, which is God makes war. And the seventh, which we will look at next week, probably six and seven next week, God conquers. But notice what's smack dab right in the middle. Remember, the whole reason for writing in a chiastic form is to show a certain truth that leads to a main point. And in this situation, whether the writer meant for it to be or not, death is at the center. Remember the first vision that Jesus gives to John, he describes himself in the chiastic manner. Remember, he describes his head, and then the last one he describes as his face, 1 and 7. Then he has the hand, and then the foot, and then it works its way to the center, which is what? Do you remember what it is? It's his voice. Everything about the vision of the Son of God has everything to come down to, will you listen to His voice above all other voices? And what's fascinating is that when you start to look at these chiastic revelations of Jesus Christ, what's set on God's heart is that people would hear His voice. Remember when He created all things, He speaks and everything comes into existence. Everything obeys God perfectly, except when man comes upon the scene and He gives him the first test, man disobeys. Man does everything exactly opposite of what God had designed and created him to be. Because God says, when I speak, you are to heed my words, and when heeding my words and hearing my words, you will be blessed. And remember what He says to Israel? It's when you don't hear my words, when you don't heed my words, is when the curse comes. So now we're given another vision or a scenario of seven seals. And in this seal, what we're brought face to face with is death. And I would submit to you that death comes when we refuse to listen to the voice of God in our lives. When we allow other voices to take over and we listen to those voices instead of God's voice. That's the way it always has been. God created you to be convicted by Him. God created you to listen to Him. God created you to obey Him. And when you don't walk in those ways, you're walking contrary to the very nature and character and how God has made you. And it brings forth death. Well, what is this scroll anyway? Verse 1, we find it says that then I saw when the Lamb broke one of the seven seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying, as with a voice of thunder, I can't do that. Come. Well, what is the scroll? The scroll itself, remember we talked about this a little bit last week or the week before. The scroll contains God's plan for bringing the original purpose of creation to fulfillment. And I quote Daryl Johnson here from his excellent book, Discipleship on the Edge, which many of my thoughts have come from that book and a couple of the other commentaries that have been assisting me in my studies. I just really appreciate Mr. Johnson's perspective on things. He says the scroll contains God's plan for bringing the kingdom of heaven to earth. The scroll contains God's plan for bringing God's kingdom to earth. Think about this for a second. He talks about it as the scroll being that in which will take this fallen world, and in the scroll is the blueprints and how to get this fallen world to back to what it was should have been in the first place. It's in the scroll. It's the ability to take fallen man. Remember, we all sin and we all fall short of the glory of God. In the scroll is how man can now become what God has always intended him to be. So man can now be glorified once again. It's all in the scroll. No wonder nobody could open up the scroll. It'd have to be somebody who could not only fulfill the plan, but also to make sure that it comes to pass. There's only one person that could open up the scroll, and that's Christ. It says the scroll contains seven seals. Remember, seven is the number for perfection. So the scroll is about completeness. The scroll contains the completeness of God's plan. The scroll contains God's plan for rectifying what is wrong and establishing His gracious rule in the world. The scroll contains the meaning of history and what the future holds. Things are not as they seem. We watch the news, we see death, we see all sorts of injustice, we see our own country and people getting away with murder, we see people getting away with all sorts of crime, and we cry out, God, what are you doing? Are you on the throne or not? The scroll helps us to realize that He does have a plan, and God's promises will come to pass. Well, what are the seals then? In the scroll, we can ask questions like, who is worthy to open up the plan of history and bring history to its foreordained consummation? Who is worthy to reveal God's plan of salvation and then execute the plan on the stage of history? Who alone can open up the scroll? Who is smart enough to understand the secret of history and strong enough to put it into effect? Who alone can do that? Only the slain Lamb of God can open up the scroll. So you got this scroll, and you see those things on top of it. I don't know if this is what it's going to look like, but if you were to have an envelope oftentimes was closed by dropping a piece of wax onto it and then stamped shut or sealed shut with that wax. And this is the idea here, that there are seven seals that you have to take off of the scroll before you can open up the scroll itself. So that's the idea here. Seals are on the scroll as signs of ownership. Not just anybody can open up the scroll. In the first century, documents were sealed not to prevent their contents from being known, but to say that only one authorized by the author could open them. Jesus Christ, because He was slain, is authorized to break the seals. Isn't it fascinating that all of history comes down to one event, and that was Christ dying on the cross? That was the one event that caused man to be able to reverse the way in which he was going, which is away from God, heading to destruction. And the cross made it all possible for man to now be reconciled to God and to head into the direction of peace. The cross. No wonder he's the only one that can open up the scroll. Well, he opens up the first seal, and we find the first seal in verse 2. He says, I looked, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering, or to overcome and to conquer. Now, who or what is this first horseman? And there are really four different interpretations, but I believe that the two best boil down into either this horseman is Christ and his gospel, or number two, the horseman is the Antichrist, or not the Antichrist himself, but anything that is anti-Christ, anti-God, and he brings forth his gospel. Some suggest it's Jesus himself, or better yet, Jesus moving through the world, gradually conquering through the preaching of his gospel. One reason why you might believe this way is if you go to Revelation chapter 19, verse 11, you'll find a description of Jesus in this section, where it says, and I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and wages war. His eyes are a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. So now, here you got the rider, you have the white horse, you have the crown. So no wonder people look at that and they say, well, this is a description of Jesus, so this is probably Jesus as the first seal. You know, it's not total heresy if you go in that direction. I think there's a beauty to that scenario, because if you think about it, the next three seals aren't too good. You know what I mean? If this first seal is good, it's almost like Jesus entrusting to his church to say, now go. Remember, Jesus says, I'm not coming back until the gospel is taken to the uttermost parts of the world. Then the end is going to come. My gospel is going to go, and it is going to conquer throughout the whole world, then the end is going to come. See the beauty of it? I find it fascinating. The word of the gospel of God that goes forth conquering and to conquer. We see it evidenced in the book of Acts. We see it in church history. Man, we even see it in our day and age, don't we? Where there's just there isn't too much more left of the world that has to be reached for the gospel, and you would be right to start thinking, wow, that means that the end is near, and that's good. You should think that. On the other hand, some scholars believe that this writer is actually like an antichrist or a counterfeit. And we would expect Satan to do this, right? I mean, the Apostle Paul calls Satan as one who comes and disguises himself as an angel of light. We know that later on in Revelation, he makes up a mock trinity to counter God's trinity. Notice in Revelation 11:7, it even says about this Antichrist, when they have finished their testimony, the beast that comes up out of the abyss will make war with them and conquer them and overcome them and kill them. He's talking about the church. Revelation 13:7, it was also given to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and authority over every tribe and people and tongue and nation was given to him. In the rest of the book, it seems that the language of conquest is often used for the evil beast. In 9:7, demonic agents are portrayed as horses prepared for battle. So if this first horse or rider represents a satanic force that attempts to defeat and oppress believers spiritually through deception and persecution to discourage believers, this is a whole another scenario. Because now you have one who is coming to conquer. conquer each one of us individually. And I would submit to you that that's probably more of what's happening here, because the battle has raged from the very beginning. Remember, God speaks, everything comes into existence, everything obeys Him, but then one comes upon the scene who is anti-God and speaks words like, "Did God really say?" And there you go. Why is He doing that? To conquer Adam and Eve's heart. To overcome them with lies and deceit. To isolate them and divide them from the living God. That's been in existence from the very beginning of time. Fascinating to think about these things. I also, before we head off of this one, I want to think about the word conquer. The word conquer, where it says in verse 2, "He went out conquering and to conquer." The word is nekeo, which we get the word Nike from, which is to be victorious, to prevail. It's to win in the face of obstacles. What obstacles? Have you ever thought to yourself, what obstacles are in my life that keep me from overcoming and being victorious in Christ? What obstacles are in my life that just seemingly continue to trip me up rather than being conformed into the image of Christ? What ends up happening usually is my pride continues to well up within inside me. What are the obstacles that are in your life that prevent you from overcoming in Christ? Remember, there are two that are vying for conqueror. There is the evil one and there is the Lamb of God. There's the dragon and there's the slain lamb. And you have to decide which one you're going to surrender to, which one you're going to yield to, which one you're going to give up your life for. And that's the idea here. The crown denotes victory. May the Lord Jesus Christ win in each one of our lives. The second rider, seal, verse 3, "When he broke the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, 'Come,' and another, a red horse, went out, and to him who sat on it, it was granted to take peace from the earth, and that men would slay one another, and a great sword was given to him." The second horse was granted to take peace from the earth. Fascinating, since we are always hearing about not world peace, but world war. The second horse naturally follows on the heels of the first. Red symbolizes blood. As evil seeks to assert itself against the kingship of the Lamb, it generates civil strife, it generates war. What we're given a glimpse of here in the seals is that there is an all-out war against God's kingdom coming and for God's will to be done. And the evil one works his way to bring forth that plan as he deceives the multitude. No wonder Jesus starts off with these seven letters to these churches, because he sees how the evil one is beginning to creep into even the church. Because the war is not going to end until the Lamb of God comes, and when he has that cool sign on him, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he's riding back. That's when the Lamb of God, we would say, is the most incredible dragon I've ever seen. He's got power beyond belief. But until then, things are going to look as though they're really not. Things are going to look as though he is losing the battle. He's losing the war. You may find yourself wanting to give up. But the book of the Revelation is helping us to realize that Jesus not only is in control, but he has allowed these riders to go out because of the sinfulness of man. And he has done it for his own glory. So we should not be afraid. the fourth or the third seal. In verse 5, when you broke the third seal, I heard the third living creature saying, "Come." I looked and behold a black horse. And he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard something like a voice in the center of the four living creatures saying, "A quart of wheat for a denarius and 3 quarts of barley for a denarius. And do not damage the oil and the wine." The pair of scales points to the fact that when violence and war assert themselves, food will have to be weighed and rationed. A quart of wheat is the amount needed for one person for one day. A denarius is one day's wage. The bare necessities cost a whole day's wage. How then can a person provide for a family? You know, this is a reality for millions of people in this world who are dying from starvation and hunger even as we speak. We don't get these things living in America because we have never experienced such a thing. But in some places, you have to pay a whole day's wage to buy a loaf of bread, knowing that it's not going to feed you and your whole family. Knowing that you're only on a decline in health and on your way to being destroyed. Yet the rich will get what they want. They will get their oil. They'll get their wine. The third horse represents greed and injustice and leading to hunger and famine. The fourth horse is the ashen horse. This time, once again, the rider has a name. In verse 7, it says, "When the Lamb broke the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, 'Come.'" Verse 8, "I looked, and behold, an ashen horse. And he who sat on it had the name Death. And Hades was following with him. Authority was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword and with famine and with pestilence. And by the wild beasts of the earth." Interesting that John mentions that not only is Death the writer's name, but Hades is following him. This is like the personification of what death is and what it looks like when it's hunting you down. Hades was that place of where you go after the grave. It's an awful image. This idea of gathering up corpses as it goes. So we've just looked at the first four seals. They teach us that ever since Jesus Christ the Lamb was installed on the throne of the universe, the four horsemen of the apocalypse have been trying to take him and his people down. And now I'm quoting from Daryl Johnson's book, Discipleship on the Edge. As creation cries out for Jesus to come, the forces which do not want him and his kingdom to come rise up in opposition. It's very sobering to observe that the 20th century began and ended with attempts at ethnic cleansing. Yes, the 20th century witnessed the greatest advancement in technology, but it began and it ended with great evil. The century began with attempted genocide when angry young Turks murdered 1.5 million Armenians. Can you imagine that? Slaughtered. No nation even raised its voice in protest at the time. To this day, the U.S. Congress has yet to officially recognize that the massacre even took place, though the Canadian Parliament formally acknowledged the event in 2004. In the middle of the century, Adolf Hitler had 6 million Jews slaughtered. Stalin had even more Russians slaughtered. Mao Tse-tung had even more Chinese slaughtered. At the end of the century, several hundred thousand people of the former Yugoslavia were murdered. This time the world spoke up, but in speaking up, still opted for returning violence for violence. It's believed that more than 6 million people died as a result or indirect result of war in the last decade of the 20th century alone. Check out the statistics. Afghanistan, over 1 million. Algeria, 80 to 100,000 people slaughtered. Colombia, 40 to 250,000. India, 300,000 to 30,000 to 50,000. Iraq, up to 250,000. Myanmar, up to 500,000. Rwanda, up to 800,000. Sierra Leone, 20,000. Sri Lanka, 70,000. Sudan, 1.5 million. And you ask, is Jesus on the throne? Yeah, he is. As a matter of fact, he has sent out riders. Because of man's rebellion against God, God has lovingly sent out riders for the purpose of helping people to experience a suffering and a pain that would cause them to hopefully one day be humbled so that they might receive the salvation that he longs to give to them. See, God doesn't deal with evil now. If he dealt with evil now, he'd have to deal with us now. But just because he's not dealing with evil right now, just because he's not pouring out his wrath and judgment on evil right now, doesn't mean he's not in control. There's a scroll. And he's going through it methodically, step by step, in order to bring about the full glory in which he deserves. And his people get to have an insight into it. And even when life looks to be like chaos, we can know that the Lamb, he's worthy to unroll that scroll because he is in total control of it. Once again, when you look at this acronym, you find the anti-God, which is seeking to conquer. You have the war and the killing. But notice what the anti-God conquering is mirrored to. That is that God is ultimately going to conquer. You have war and killing and man slays man. And number six, you have God's going to make war. And it's fascinating to begin to wonder, why does God make war? Well, he makes war for, yes, his own glory, but he does it out of the cries of his own people too. Number three, you have the famine and the cries of injustice, and that's mirrored with the martyrs who have died, and they cry for God to have justice, and then you have death right in the middle. Seal 1 says, if you do not go the way of the Lamb, there will be greater and greater conflict and the drive to conquer. It will be all about you. You'll be consumed with yourself. You'll be selfish. You'll be arrogant. You'll be prideful. Life will be all about you and making a name for yourself. But in the end, it leads to death. Seal 2 says, if we do not go the way of the Lamb, there will be greater and greater violence. And that's exactly what's happening. As God's kingdom is about ready to come, you can be guaranteed that there is going to be an opposition in which we are seeing all around the world. There is an opposition that is rising. Radical Islam is going to take, they will not stop until this whole world is dominated by their religion. And there's a reason why they move forward with killing and death. Because it all lines up with that first anti-God system. It's the idea of the dragon. You get because you get by force. You get because you get by deceit. You get because you get by whatever. But God's going to conquer. Seal 3 says, if we do not go the way of the Lamb, there will be greater and greater injustice and hunger, and that continues to increase. Seal 4 says, if you do not go the way of the Lamb, there will be greater and greater sickness and death. Notice more and more diseases coming upon the scene in which there are no cure. Or diseases that we've experienced when we were 5, 6, 7 years old, and now when we give them, they lay us out for weeks at a time. pestilence, disease, death is only going to increase. And CO 5 shows us that the church is not spared from this. CO 5 says in verse 9, when the Lamb broke the fifth seal, I saw underneath the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and because of the testimony which they had maintained. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, will you refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth? And I want to make this extremely personal right now. Notice who's under the altar. Why are they there? Because if you know anything about an altar, you put the sacrifice on the altar and the blood falls down off of the altar onto the ground. And this is the idea of where the martyrs are at. Notice the description of the martyrs. These are the ones who have been slain. Why? Because of the word of God and because of the testimony which they had maintained. Interesting word. It's, you mean to be a faithful witness for Christ, it's something that has to be maintained in my life? I have to keep working at it? That's exactly right. You know that your flesh wants to shut down. Your flesh doesn't want to say anything. Your flesh wants to be ashamed of Christ. If that can get you out of trouble, being quiet, that's the way to go. But these are the ones who are under the altar, and the reason why they're there is because they have been martyred for their sake, for the sake of Christ, because they had maintained their testimony. That tells me when pressure came in, they continued to be faithful. When more opposition came in, they continued to be faithful. When there was persecution that began to happen and people were starting to die, they maintained their testimony until the very end. And Jesus Christ applauds the faithful ones. These are the ones that are under the altar. They maintained their testimony until the very end. Beloved, how was your week last week and the week before? Did you have opportunity to maintain your testimony? Did you speak of Christ as though He's on the throne? Or did you keep your mouth shut as though He's not on the throne? You know how many brothers and sisters have died before us because they maintained their testimony for Christ? It's fascinating. The whole book of the Revelation is wrapped up around this idea of Christ's martyrs, Christ's witnesses, those who were faithful until the very end, those who were not ashamed of the gospel, those who knew that it was the power of God for salvation, for those who believe, those that would receive insults for their testimony, those that would receive blows for their testimonies, those that would receive name-calling and all that stuff. These are the martyrs underneath the altar. And they cry out. And they say, Lord, we were faithful to you, and we know that you are on the throne, and we know you are going to reign. When are you going to reign? Sometimes, beloved, I feel very isolated and alone. And I know you must feel the same way. Sometimes you, as being a believer, are the only ones that are in your school or your classroom or your workplace or wherever you're at, and you feel all alone. And you start to get picked on, and you start to get harassed, you start to get pushed around, and there's something within you that wants to just, that you don't want to maintain the testimony, you know what I mean? You kind of want to just let it go. Because you know eventually it's going to cost you your job. It's going to cost you relationships. Can I encourage you? Jesus knows and He's watching, and He will reward those who are faithful to Him to the end. And He's listening to your prayers. Notice in the sixth seal it says, I looked when He broke the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth made of hair, and the whole moon became like blood, and the stars of the sky fell to the earth as a fig tree casts its unripe figs when shaken by a great wind. If you know anything about the Scriptures, you know that this type of speech is all... what is found like in the Old Testament, when God said that He's going to judge the nation of Israel, or He's going to judge something, He uses this language, this verbiage. The sun is going to grow dark. The moon is going to turn to blood. There's going to be earthquakes. And what's fascinating is that God has just gotten done listening to those who are under the altar saying, when, Lord, when is justice coming? And look at the sixth seal. God rises up to make war. The sky was split apart like a scroll when it was rolled up, and every mountain and island were removed out of their places. Then the kings of the earth and the great men and the commanders of the rich and the strong and every slave and free man hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the presence of Him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for their great day of their wrath has come. And who is able to stand? I can guarantee you, I wouldn't want to be in that group. Can you imagine what that day is going to behold? Notice they don't cry to God. They cry to the mountains. They pray to the rocks. They run to the caves when they could have ran to the Lamb, the slain Lamb. The one who's worthy to open up the scroll. The one who takes all of history and gives it purpose and purpose and purpose until a fulfillment and a completion. He knows where He's going with this thing. If you will just continue to remain in Him and continue to allow His Word to remain in you. No wonder Jesus says, in John 16:33, these things I have spoken to you so that in Me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world. This is just after He has just told His disciples, if the world hates Me, it's going to hate you. I'm telling you these things so that you will not stumble. But don't worry, I've overcome the world. Finally, 1 John 5:4, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory. This is that word, conquer. This is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? And He promises that He will crown you on that day, even when things don't look right. Because death is not in the end for us. We don't have to taste the second death. Because Christ has died and He has risen from the dead. And He is worth proclaiming on the housetops. Beloved, can I challenge you this week to maintain the testimony? Maintain it. You've heard my stories about people who said, you know, the older you get, you just kind of, the zeal for God wears off. You don't need to talk to people about Christ. It just wears off. That's exactly false. It's something that is maintained. It's something that we should grow in love with. But because we love God, we've received mercy and forgiveness. And He's the King, and He's coming soon. Let's pray. Oh, Father, I thank you for revealing your word to us. It's fascinating to find in these seals certain things in which you had handpicked to describe all of history. And how we praise you, Lord, that it will end in you making war and you being the final conqueror. For only you are good. You are the only one that transcends this universe. You're the only one that is not limited by time and space and matter. You are the eternal one. And Lord, we bow before you right now in our hearts, praying and asking that you would continue to increase within us a desire and a willingness to hear your voice this morning. May your voice rise above all other voices in our lives. And may we live sold out for you. You've asked us to follow you in the pattern of the slain lamb. And Lord, I pray that we would be willing to die and deny ourselves so that we can hear you say, well done, well done. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.